Invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. If you're here today as a family member of the baptismal candidates, we'll be baptizing right after the invitation this morning. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. I'm going to ask that you stand here in the worship center and in the Family Life Center for the reading of God's Word. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for meeting with us today. We realize that we're here not by accident, but by divine appointment. As we look at this Holy Week that points towards the cross, help us to be very mindful of the sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death of your Son. How undeserving we are. And Heavenly Father, I pray now that as we look at this picture of the birth, the life, death, resurrection, and coronation of Jesus, we'd remember once again what you think of us, how much you love us, and how you want to use us in this world. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you as I share with these precious people your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. About 20 years ago, Diane Sawyer with ABC News had an interview with the great evangelist Billy Graham. She was so excited that she finally had this opportunity. So as she talked to him, she began to talk about the successes that he had experienced. And so she looked at him and she said, "Well, what do you think about all the victories and everything that you had during your ministry here?" And here's what Billy Graham says. It surprised her, the audience on television. He said, "I don't think of myself as successful at all. I feel like a failure." Now think about that. That's probably the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. And he says, "I feel like a failure." Then she asked this question. She said, "Did you think you could change the world?" He said, "Well, after spending a lifetime sharing the gospel here and around the world, I thought it would have made a difference. But," he said, "society is worse now than when I began preaching the Word of God." It doesn't matter if you're an international missionary or an evangelist. Are you someone who keep nursery, or you teach adults, or you teach children or teenagers? Whatever ministry God has called you to, you're going to know discouragement. But when we look at Jesus Christ and this word picture in Philippians chapter 2, you realize that Jesus is and will change this world. First of all, look at the cradle there in verses 6 and 7. We see the incarnation. The initial thing that distinguishes Jesus from every other man is the way he was born. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. Now think about this. When you and I were born, we were taken from our mother's womb. Now think about this. We were created, we had our origination in our mother's womb. The psalmist says that the Lord wove our body parts together in the mother's womb. When we were pulled from the mother's womb and we were slapped on the backside and we let out our first scream, parents probably already had a name for us. You see, we became someone. I'm not talking about in a boastful, prideful way, but we became someone when we were born. And then we have our life here on this earth. But think about Jesus. When Jesus was born, He didn't take a step up like we did. He took a step down. Because he didn't come in existence when he was born. He has always been. He is Creator. And what he did, he stepped down from the throne of heaven to take on flesh and walk among us here on this earth. And when you think about it, he's the Creator of everything. But when he lived here, he owned nothing. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, also when he came, he was laid in a borrowed cradle. He slept in some borrowed beds. And when he died, they placed his body in a borrowed tomb. Jesus could have come like a king, but he came like a subject. So in the great text before us, we read how the Lord Jesus Christ, because of love for you and me, vacated his heavenly throne to come and dwell among us. Now notice second, the identification of Jesus in verse 6. There's a divine identification. Paul states plainly that Jesus was God. He was not just a great prophet. He was not just a great teacher. He was not just a great man. In fact, you don't even have these options available to you and me. Either Jesus was God or he is not. Either he was Lord or he is not. He was divine or he is not. I read about the president of one of the big railroad companies in America died. When he died, there was a huge, huge procession that walked from the church behind the casket to the gravesite. People were just dressed in their everyday work clothes. These were his employees that worked on the railroad. And there was one man in the procession that had a sign, and he was holding it up as they walked in this procession, and here's what it said. He was one of us. When you think about Jesus, he was one of us. He left the heavenly to come to the earthly. He was God, became a man, yet he was without sin. The Bible plainly states that Jesus was God who had come in human flesh. He was literally God who had come in a human body. Jesus is exactly what you and I needed. Now, today, if you're a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be discriminated against here in America. It's already happening. But I want you to listen very carefully. Some people, liberals and lost people, want you to think that Jesus Christ was one of the greatest liars of all time. They want you to believe that he was not who he said he was, that Christianity is a fairy tale that will help people behave in a certain manner within certain parameters. Other people say that Jesus was a lunatic who would walk on the face of this earth and claim that he was God. Well, I tell you who I think he is. The Bible says Jesus is Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. And in just a few moments, we'll look at the end of this passage of Scripture and we'll see what's going to happen to all the liars in this world who make up things about Jesus and try to discredit him. They're going to find themselves in an entirely different situation. So we begin with the cradle, and then we move to the cross of Jesus in verse 8. Without the cross, the birth of Jesus is useless. First of all, he died a submissive death. Remember this, Jesus did not have to die. He chose to die in accordance with the Father's will. He died in obedience to God the Father. If he gave us what we deserved, he would give us justice. Every person on the face of this earth that's ever been born is a sinner. None of us is perfect. None of us deserves to go to heaven. We all deserve hell. Well, liberals today say, how could a loving God allow anyone to go to hell? Listen, he doesn't allow them to go to hell. They choose to go themselves. The Bible says, whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. I read about a chaplain who was going through a hospital where some veterans were getting treatment. He went by one soldier that was there on a cot in that crowded hospital. One of his arms had been blown off. The chaplain went by and he backed up and he thought, I need to say something that is encouraging to this young soldier that lost his arm. And he said, Soldier, he said, I want you to know that you lost your arm to a good cause. And the soldier looked up at the chaplain and said, Chaplain, you're wrong. I want you to know that I gave my arm for this cause. Listen to me carefully. Jesus became obedient unto death. Now, don't misread that. It didn't say that he became obedient to death. It says here that he became obedient unto death. He did the will of the Father. He willingly laid his life down on the cross for your sins and mine. Notice his substitutionary death. It's a submissive death, but then it's a substitutionary death. Jesus not only died because of me, he died instead of me. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Two young men went to law school together. They've been friends for quite some time. When they graduated from law school, one received the office of judge after he had practiced law for quite some time. The other graduated from law school, loved to party, and loved alcohol. He worked, but he made a mess of his life. Finally, one day, the alcoholic lawyer committed some crimes and was brought up on charges in a local court. Guess who the judge was on the bench that day? His law friend from school. The defense lawyers thought this is going to be an interesting trial. These are severe charges brought up against this alcoholic lawyer. I wonder what his friend is going to do when it comes time to render judgment. The alcoholic lawyer was found guilty, and then the judge passed down the stiffest fines and penalties to the max for these crimes. And then the judge got up from his bench, walked down to the front, went to the clerk, and paid his alcoholic lawyer friend's fines. I want you to know that's what Jesus did. He left the throne of heaven, and he came here and was without sin. But I want you to know that he died a sacrificial, substitutionary death for you and me, and paid the penalty for our sins. The next thing I want you to see is he died a shameful death. This was not an ordinary death. Look at verse 8. Notice he says, even. Almost unbelievingly, Paul says he not only died, but he died on a cross. Not just a natural death, but a criminal death. The death of a felon. The death of a traitor. The death of a murderer. Jesus died an initial death as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. But notice he died a judicial death, the judgment death for others. He died a sacrificial death, the just for the unjust. He died a criminal death. Even the Heavenly Father turned his back on him as he died for the sins of the world. Jesus died as he did to prove that who he was, the Savior, and to prove that what we are, the sinner. Years ago, when I was in seminary working on my doctor's degree, one of our professors was a man named Dr. Stephen Oford. Dr. Oford was only about that tall, but man, was he a powerful expositor of the Word of God. He was raised in South Africa. And he said when he was raised in South Africa, he remembered there was a South African tribe nearby whose chief had died. And he said the way they got a new chief is they had an election. They would vote to elect someone among their tribe to be their chief. He said there was a man named Dazi, D-A-Z-I, among them that wanted to be their chief. Some of the people didn't believe much in Dazi and questioned his love for the tribe. So one day he had a little press conference, and he brought the people, the citizens of that tribe in there in South Africa. And he said, I want you all to remember something a few years ago. He said a leopard came through our tribe and attacked and killed several of our tribe members. And he said no one would confront the leopard. And he said I did. And when he said when I got him, I rammed my fist down his throat and I cracked his head. And he said my mangled arm is proof of what I did. how many more people would have been killed if I had not killed the leopard? And somebody shouted out, Dazi is our chief. You know who our Lord is? The one who has the scars in his hands and in his feet, the crown mashed down on his head. I want you to know he laid down his life, Jesus' body. He laid down his life. He suffered and died like a common everyday criminal, though he had no sin. He deserves alone to be our Lord. Notice the crowning of the king. I love this in verses 9 through 11. What a coming, what a procession this is going to be. The first time Jesus came, he came in shame. The next time he comes, he's coming in splendor. The first time he came to redeem. The next time he comes, he's coming to rule. The first time he came for a crucifixion. The next time he's coming for a coronation. The first time he came, he died like a criminal. This time when he comes and sets up his kingdom on this earth, he is going to be served and worshipped as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice the confession in verse 10 and 11. He says here that we're going to acknowledge his lordship. Look at verse 11, the word confess. That means to agree with. That means to openly proclaim. To agree and openly proclaim. Look at this. Every pagan tongue, every atheist tongue, every Muslim, every humanist, every demonic, every Buddhist, every angelic tongue, every Christian tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Isn't that going to be a change for a lot of lost people? Now look, it doesn't say that everybody's going to be saved. That's not what it says here. The scripture says, and Paul wrote for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said, whether in salvation or in judgment, you're going to fall down on your knees and proclaim that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, you can accept his lordship here, or you're going to know it there. Except those who are lost are going to go eternity in hell. But look at this very carefully. We tend to bow the knee as a sign of obedience. You know, I had a lady the other day who brought me a homemade from scratch. Now, if you're a diabetic, there was fruit in this. Homemade from scratch, warm banana pudding. She made a special trip, not on a Sunday or a Wednesday. She came up on a Monday and placed this in my hands in my office. Do you know what I did? I bowed. I think I hugged her twice before she left. And there was a whole lot of shouting going on at my house for about a week. Delaney's allergic to it. And so if she takes a little, she has to eat Benadryl. So I felt it part of my husbandly duty to eat about 80% of that banana pudding myself. It was family size. But I just bowed down to her. You know, I love godly Christian women like that, especially the ones that cook from scratch. You ever had Miss Frick's five-flavor pound cake? Miss Faye Frick's? Boop. There's another lady over here that makes fried pies. Now, I'm talking about the old-fashioned ones. And they fold them over and take a fork and seal them all up. If that lady ever gives you fried pies and you do anything but go to one knee and praise her name, you've showed tremendous disrespect for that woman. My parents taught me to respect adults. Listen, we're going to claim his lordship. You've never seen a coronation service and a celebration like it's going to be held for the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know every service we go to is supposed to be a rehearsal for that coronation of King Jesus? And you know what I see out here lots of times? A Let me put it in plain booger holler English. There ain't going to be no napping going on at the coronation of the King. Now notice our commitment in verse 6 and 7 quickly. The word servant, they took on the form of the servant. That's that Greek word doulos. It means one who gives himself up to the will of another. Jesus came to give himself to the will of the Heavenly Father. Now just write down Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 and 28. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Great teachers serve their students. I want you to know great physicians serve their patients. Who are your favorite doctors? Those who listen to you and they take time to give you quality health care. The managers that serve their employees are the favorites where you work. God says the way to be great in His kingdom is to be a servant. Now, especially young people, you need to listen to this very carefully. Servanthood comes before success. But you know something I've noticed that people that they have a spirit of arrogance and pride and think they're super and more intelligent than everybody else. They climb the ladder of success quickly and they step on a lot of people. And then when they fall, guess what? They've got to go by those same people they stepped on the way to the bottom. The way you reach success according to God's standards is taking on the form of a servant. I would say the two words that sum up the Christian life is simply this: give and serve. I've told you many times there are more promises in the Bible regarding the subject of giving than any other subject. And service is mentioned so many times by the Lord Jesus. Notice He says, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. You can know Christian doctrine. You can know your Bible truth. You can have all the fundamentals down. But if you don't know what it is to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and be a servant, then you don't know anything about the Christian life. I love what James said, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, I want you to take the word of God, ingest it, digest it, and then he says, I want it to become a part of your life, and you flesh it out. You cannot have a close personal walk with Jesus without having the heart of Jesus. And the heart of Jesus is the heart of a servant. I know lots of you are watching March Madness, the road to the Final Four. I watched just a little bit of that. And then, I don't know about you, but I like watching some of the girls' games. Some of those ladies have a real attitude. I just like to watch that. I saw a little bit last night. I saw where Kentucky got beat, I think, by Indiana. I heard last week where Warren Buffett, and I don't practice gambling, and I do think that's a sin, but Warren Buffett has offered to his employees, did you hear that? If you had, was it 64 teams that start out on the road to the Final Four? Any of his employees that can pick winners for all of those games, he will give them $1 million a year for the rest of their life. I'd be taking Geritol, my vitamins, my Crestar, because I'd drain him for everything he was worth. Well, I want you to know, it's 2013-2014, Baylor in Waco, Texas, was ranked in the top 10 in the nation preseason. They wound up after going to the Sweet 16 in 18th place in the nation. Baylor ran into some problems mid-season. They hit a stretch there that they only won 2 out of 10 games. They finished up one game in that losing streak and got beat by Kansas by 17 points. Well, they were walking off the court, their head coach, Scott Drew, Instead of complaining about losing or anything, he reached over and got the arm of the team chaplain. And he said, you know, as they walked out of that arena that day, he said, we might not win another game this year. He said, we may have a bad team and I might be a bad coach. But he looked at the chaplain and he said, it'd be a shame if this team finished this season and they all didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were a coach and just got killed on a losing streak, and you'd won 2 out of 10 games, and you were supposed to be a top 10 team in the nation, you'd be concerned about your job security. Instead, he told the chaplain, we need to tell these boys about Jesus. In 3 weeks, 5 of his players, they shared the gospel, trusted Jesus as their Savior, and were baptized. You think about all this going on around us politically, things that are going around us immorally, and all the chatter we have coming at us. Here's a coach that drew a beautiful portrait of what it means to maintain eternal priorities when things around us get tense. Are Christians discouraged in America? Oh yeah. This week, get your mind back on the cross. It's empty. And He arose. And He doesn't hold us accountable for how many people trust Jesus. He just said, you go out there and get the message to a lost and dying world. And He's in the business of changing lives. And in the end, we win with Jesus. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.